Now let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 11. We are looking at a passage which talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in Isaiah's prophecy, there are several passages which refer to it. This is one of the ones which is very familiar. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 11. Let's hear what God's word says to us this morning. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment roiled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down. We will rebuild them with dressed stones. The fig tree has been felled, but we will replace them with cedars." But the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foe against them and has spurred their enemies on. Let's pray and ask God to bless what we have just read this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as people in need of comfort and joy. Especially as one year ends and a new year begins. Our Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us this morning. Amen. One of the hymns that we like to sing during the Christmas season, and I wish we would sing it even after the Christmas season, is "Joy to the World." You know the lyrics. Joy to the world. Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And the next verse begins, "Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns." I like that song. I like that hymn. It reminds us, of course, of Jesus Christ and his coming into this world. But it is that idea of joy. Joy that should be part of our lives as Christians. But I got to tell you, as the clock turns, Christmas is over with. There are no more packages to unwrap. And I know in about a week, I'm going to be getting up in the morning. And I'm going to be saying, "I got to go to work again. Don't want to do that. I want to stay in bed. I don't want to have to deal with those pesky students." And I'm sure some of you may not be teachers, but you will return to your work on Monday morning and say, I don't want to do this. Christmas goes the way of the radio songs. You get Christmas songs, and the day after Christmas, they're all gone. It's like going to Walmart. All the Christmas stuff is down. They already have up stuff for St. Patrick's Day. Because the marketing and sales drive the season. What has happened to all the joy that should be lasting? Well, maybe it's because we look at the Christmas season the wrong way. I'm reminded of a line from Miracle on 34th Street where the person who winds up playing Santa Claus says, Christmas is not a day, it's an attitude. Well, for the Christian, it should really be an attitude. But it is an attitude that flows from what happened when Jesus Christ came. We can sing joy to the world the year round because of what Christ has done. And the Spirit's purpose in giving us Isaiah 9 is to remind God's people, this is who Jesus Christ is that you can rejoice in. So who is this Savior that we should rejoice in? More specifically, what has he done that can give you joy, not only Christmas, but throughout the year? Well, one of the things that Christ has done is ended darkness. Now, New Testament, time of Christmas, there was a lot of darkness. Let's remember that there hadn't been a word from God in more than 400 years. Now, we're an impatient bunch today. I'm pretty sure that if God hadn't done anything in 400 years, most of us would be saying, well, why should we believe? You also had the time that Herod was out butchering the babies. You also had the problem of Israel being under the boot of conquerors, and people were probably saying to themselves, what has happened to all those promises of God? Is God going to act? Because it's looking awfully dark. And we go back to what we just read, and there was darkness there. It starts out, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Why is Isaiah saying that? The reason he's saying that is because Israel was going to face a dark time. They had disobeyed God's law. They had turned away from the teachings of God. And they had gone their own way. Now, we may not think that's so bad, but it was bad because the rulers of Israel did not care for the people. They had turned to idolatry, and some of the idolatry involved the sacrifice of children. And God said, I'm going to send a punishment against you in the form of Babylon, that great empire who would come in and drive you in to a foreign land. Not a time of brightness. Not a time of joy. A time of suffering. I want you to think about this for a moment. What it's like to live in darkness with no hope. It's no wonder that the Bible uses darkness as a time of hopelessness, confusion. Most of us have background lights even at night, but you can go to certain parts of the world where there is no background light. You can go in the wilderness and you can't see a thing. You're going to stumble around and fall. You don't know what's going to come out from under a rock to harm you. So darkness is an appropriate metaphor. And when we think of our own day, I want you to think of the darkness that is all around us. A CEO of an insurance company has been killed, murdered. And yet people are celebrating the killer as a saint. You live in a world in which there are two wars going on. There is chaos in government, and there is violence in the United States. And we think of what's going on in people's souls. There is also darkness in the land as well, because people are depressed. And the reason they're depressed is because they have no hope despite the lights of the Christmas season, because they think they have no future. They don't know what is going to happen to them. But do you know what the purpose of Jesus Christ's ministry is? It's to do away with darkness. And what does it say here? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Christ has come. There is light. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Who is the light? It's Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say? I am the light of the world, just as God is light. He's the light that dispels the darkness of sin. He's the light of our salvation. He is the light of goodness and the light of truth. We think of the Christmas season, you think of lights, don't you? We think of our Christmas Eve service, and I love our Christmas Eve service. That Christmas Eve service sticks in my mind beyond Christmas Day. Why? Because of the lights. When this sanctuary is dark and the lights of the candle are shown, that light should remind us of Jesus, who came to get rid of the darkness in this world. Why did Jesus come? To get rid of the darkness of unbelief, of sin. And we look around the world, it's dark, but there is hope because of the light of Christ. And our joy flows from the fact that God has come in Christ to show us the light. Now, our problem is we get too caught up in the Christmas presents. We're really sort of materialistic, aren't we? That's what determines whether we're going to have a good Christmas or a bad Christmas. Or it could be the time off, the break, the ability to sleep more. But in the big picture of things, what is most important is the light of Jesus Christ. And it is that light that needs to get stuck in our memories. Because it's sort of like a flashlight in a dark room. You can see it. It is there. There is still darkness, but with that light, there's some hope that things are not going to stay the same. The light prevails. And Jesus' kingdom, it's coming. And it's going to be greater and greater. Till ultimately, all darkness is done away with. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no more darkness. No more sin, no more death, no more crime. All is done away with for the brightness of Christ. And that's part of the reason you need to have joy. Christ has come, the light is shown. How do we know it's true? Well, you're sitting here. The church goes on. It is true. And it also tells us something else here. Another reason we should have joy. It is because Jesus rules. He is the light of the world, but it tells us here that Jesus is coming as a king who rules. Now, Old Testament times, they had some good rulers, but they had an awful lot of bad ones. They had David and Solomon, but even David and Solomon sinned. You go on, and you've got Rehoboam, who comes right after Solomon. Terrible ruler. Splits the kingdom. They had a civil war. You go on and you've got kings who introduce idolatry, and they do not follow the law of God. They are acting just like the rest of the world. Rulers in Israel weren't supposed to be like the rest of the world. They were supposed to follow the law. No idolatry. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says about the injustice that came from the lousy rulers, the following: "And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed; for righteousness, but he heard only distress." Why? Because the leaders were corrupt and they were not delivering justice, which a king should do. Now we go into the modern world. We used to have kings. Were they great? No. A lot of them were incompetent and unjust. You go back to the Louis of France. Now, they were all supposed to be Christian kings, right? Well, they may have been Christians in name, but let me tell you, they were corrupt. They did things which were unbiblical. And some of those kings, they were just crazy. So society said, well, we've had enough of that. Let's get into democracy. How's that working for everybody with our leaders? They're just as crazy, corrupt, irresponsible as the kings were. And what does a recent poll say? Americans are exhausted by politics and they are turning off the news because they don't want to hear it. We are beginning to see that the institutions are not what they're cracked up to be because the rulers are corrupt. So what do we need? We need King Jesus as the true ruler. And I want you to notice the attributes that it points out for us. Look at verse 8. What is he called? Wonderful Counselor. You may think of that term and you may say, well, he's a good psychologist. He is someone that I can go to and he's going to give me some advice to help me overcome my mental problems. That is not what it's referring to. In the Old Testament, kings had to have counsel that would help them rule the kingdom. Israel at times had lousy counselors. Think of Rehoboam, the king after Solomon. He asked the wise elderly people, what should I do? The people want to have a break from all the work they've got to do. The elders who were wise said, give the people a break. They'll love you forever. But no, he listened to the young advisors and they said, make their life harder. What happened? Civil war. But Jesus, he is the wonderful counselor because he knows what needs to be done. A lot of rulers don't know what needs to be done. They run on a campaign promise, but not Christ. The counsel that he has will work. And it has worked. Because the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God continue to expand. He is also called Mighty God. That refers to the fact that he's the warrior God. He is the one who defeats our enemies. And that was written all over the place in Isaiah 9. And what is the warrior God doing? His mission is to defeat Satan, which Christ did at the cross. And you are no longer under the dominion of Satan. It also says that he is the everlasting Father. A lot of rulers, they don't care for the people. They're just someone who votes for them. But the everlasting Father, the King, he cares for the people. Jesus cares for his flock. He's also called the Prince of Peace because he brings cessation from hostilities. One day that will happen worldwide, but right now he offers it to you because there is no more warfare between you and God for if you are a believer. So who's the person we want? It's King Jesus. Why does that bring us joy? Because you have a king who is for you and can do what's right. Once again, we get so consumed by our small little worlds, we forget the big picture. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a Christian right now in Russia?
Where you have a leader who doesn't care for his people, really? He uses them as mass targets for the enemy. Or what about Korea? North Korea, the same thing. But you have King Jesus, and he cares for you. That's what we need. That's where our joy is found, not in the lousy rulers of this age, but in Christ Jesus, who is our King, and he reigns. And let me, before I finish here, tell you about one other aspect of joy that comes from Jesus. It's that idea of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Not a lot of peace for people today. There's not a lot of peace for people because of the situations they live in. There's not a lot of peace because we all realize after a while that we are mortal and frail and we're not going to last forever. Every one of us every day loses a few more cells. And we're growing old. And we live in this world which is totally confused. But what does it say here? What does it say of the joy that comes from Christ that will last and last and last? It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Christianity does not promise you that in this life you're going to have peace with everyone around you. It does not promise you that you're going to live in a land which there is no war. One day there will be permanent peace. What he promises you that can bring you joy is that God's not against you. He has brought you peace. And where do we try to find peace? Drugs. Doesn't work. It's killing people. Alcohol, the same thing. Or we go to the counselor and hopefully he will give us some peace of mind. But in the big picture, Christ came to give you the joy that comes from the peace that he offers you. So you want some joy at Christmas, and you want the joy that lasts, then let's come to the table where Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who is ruling from heaven now, the one who does away with darkness to light, gave his life for you. Let's pray. Our great God, be with us now. Help us to have joy not from a holiday which will come and go, but because of the permanence of Christ our Savior. I make this prayer in his name. Amen. To prepare for communion, let's now turn to hymn number 206, There is a Redeemer.